You might remember a while back I spoke on a topic called the quality of our faith. The quality of our faith. And that is agape love. It's a principle of action which is born from above. And we're told that that this is the greatest thing we can possess, agape love. We could have talents and we can have the best of gifts, but without that we're not much value in the sight of heaven. And we're actually told that this is the greatest witness that we can give to others. It's not based on feelings. It's a principle of action. It's a Christ-centered love. And it often costs us something. So it's not governed by our feelings, you see. But today, well, there's three reasons why we should demonstrate that type of love, agape love. That is, one is that God loves everyone. Everyone is a property of God. And you and I, as sons and daughters of God, need to represent Him. You see, we don't represent ourselves once we become a Christian. We're representing God all the time. But today we're going to talk about another important related matter, and that is the quality of our belief. The quality of our belief. You're probably aware that we're now in the sealing time, is that right? And the sealing time is a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so we can't be moved. You know, because you can understand that because of this factor, the most important thing for you and for me is to know the truth. And the second most important thing is to walk in the truth, and then after that, to do what we can to encourage others to do the same thing. Now, Jenny and I have a series of reading guides that have been prepared for the community. We have they've proved to be very successful over the years. We're currently managing conference funds for the purpose of generating interests in unworked areas in the southwest. And we just happened to be at Karamat, encouraged Peter and Susan to come to Karamat as well. And but to the north of Karamat, it's 90 kilometres to the Ararat Church. To the northeast, it's 130 kilometres to the Stall Church. And then to the east, we have the Camperdown Church, about 70 kilometres. To the south is Warrnambool Church, 55 kilometres. And then to the west we have here the Hamilton Church of 55 kilometres. So we've got a bit of a hole there. And with the blessing of God, we might be able to shrink it. Peter's probably told you we've now got the Faith FM radio going at Karamat. And they've got it going at Mortlake. And also down there at Warrnambool and Camperdown. And actually two people have walked off the street into the Camperdown Church as a result of watching the Faith FM radio. It's a wonderful witness. Appreciate what Karen has done too. Little promotional pieces we've got on the notice board down there at Karamat. And it's been well promoted in the weekly newsletter at Karamat as well. We've got very good promotion there. All right, now, so we've got conference funds and we're doing what we can to generate interests around the area. Not so long ago, we were down there at Lake Balak. Do you know Lake Balak? It's about 50 kilometres from Ararat Church. And we were surprised the number of... we went door to door, Jenny and I, and we were surprised the number of people that had been there 40 years, 50 years, you know. And I met Noel. Noel was originally from Jersey in the Channel Islands off the coast of France. And he was a boy at the time when the Germans occupied that area. And they just simply told them what to do, what to grow in that paddock and what to grow in the other paddock. And that's the way they went on for a few years. But Noel told me that Jesus meant he was real to him. And we have material from the It Is Written program. And he said, yes, he would like to do that course that was being offered. But today we're going to give you an offer. And if you feel that you'd like to be fully grounded in the truth, we recommend this. This is what we've got done for the community, and it's been very successful. One lady recently, a daughter of a solicitor, she was very particular. She went through the series, and she shifted down to Melbourne, and she was recently baptised at the Nettlewadding Church. But there, many people have been baptised as a result of taking out these reading guides. I wonder, Peter, if we could have these distributed to each one. This is an opportunity for you. I gave this opportunity to the Camperdown people, and about half the church did it, and they found these very helpful. Now, they've been written by Pastor David Pearce. He is currently the minister of the Hughesdale Church down in Melbourne. They were used by Pastor John Carter in his evangelistic campaign in Melbourne, and they've been put together more recently by Pastor Tony Campbell, who's a really expert on the computer, and he's put a far better format in these. So just let us know if you'd like to do that, and we're happy. In addition to that, we've got the flyer for the Christian Satellite Television. Now, this is a wonderful benefit for us living in this country. You've got the three channels, Hope, 3ABN, Amazing Discoveries. And you can pick any one of those three, and they're a wonderful benefit for all of us. And David Warland, he was going to be here today, but he does the fitting of these discs up on the roof. Once you've got it on the roof, you've got it for life. Take it wherever you like in Australia. No further charges. That's it. And he does it very reasonably if you'd like to do that. All right, well, we better start on with the sermon here today. We'll just bow our heads. So, Father in heaven, as we continue to read your word, at this time, we pray that the Holy Spirit will indeed guide us into all truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, some time ago, my son Raymond, he was involved in the purchase of a motor vehicle. It was an off-white Subaru station wagon. And I was with him when he purchased this vehicle. And it was just the thing for him. He liked to get out into the bush and do some hiking. He's involved with the Pathfinders in Melbourne. He said to the salesman, he said, look, he said, do you mind if I give this mechanical checkup before we buy this? You know, he said, and the salesman said, that's quite all right. And so we went off to be checked. And a few days later, the report came back and it was mechanically sound, except for one or two small items, and an agreement was made on that before the purchase. But I think you'll agree, brethren and sisters, that anything of value should be able to stand up to a test. You agree with that? Anything of value should be able to stand up to a test. And find that a builder knows that a house is going to last. It needs to be built solidly, and it needs to be built on a solid foundation. So let's have a look now at Matthew 7, 24 and 25, actually, that is a scripture reading, so I'll get you to read it, Peter. That's a scripture reading, Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Yeah.
Matthew 7, 24 and 25.
Yes.
Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I would liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. And he fell not, for he was founded on the rock.
Good. Thank you for that. Now, in Luke 6, verse 48, it provides us with even further information. It says that the builder, he dug deep. That's what it says. He dug deep in order to have a solid foundation. Now, some years ago down in Melbourne, we built a brick garage in addition to our home. And we soon found out that the council regulations were that you had to go down to the clay in order to put the foundation there for a brick garage. And so we had to go down 60 centimetres, 2 feet in the old measurement, until we got to the clay. And this was done by a builder that we contracted. And as you know, Melbourne is a relatively large city today, with more than 4 million in population. And I've had the opportunity of visiting a number of large cities in America and Canada, and they're well known for their skyscrapers. In one particular city, New York, I remember going up the Empire State Building, looking out over other skyscrapers across to the Hudson River. And Toronto is another city over there in Canada that's got so many skyscrapers. It's amazing. But Melbourne is also fast becoming a city of skyscrapers. You notice when you go across the West Gate Bridge, they seem to be going up like mushrooms, you know. And we find that that there's a lot of preparation that goes in to establishing a skyscraper. You know, when you look at the foundation, you just wonder what's going on. This massive hole, it seems like an open cut coal mine, you know, when you look into the open cut of a foundation of a skyscraper. They go down very deep. And, you know, the geological layers of Melbourne include topsoils, which are generally made up of organic matters. And after that, in some of the western suburbs, you've got basalt. It's mainly lava, like hardened lava, that can go down to 70 metres or more. But if the basalt's not there, it's what we call a sedimentary rock. And the sedimentary rock is made up of silt and sandstone material. It becomes very hard. And that's also suitable for a skyscraper, as long as you're not too close to the Yarra River down there in Melbourne. It's suitable for a skyscraper. But you know, if you don't get the foundation right, the whole project can meet with disastrous consequences. And I've had information that there's one skyscraper down there in Melbourne, probably one of the tallest, that's got a lien on it now. It's got a lien on it. And they think they might have to pour concrete into the basement area of that skyscraper to try and keep it steady. And when I heard this, I also heard that my cousin, who was a inspector for the company he works, is working on the internal work of that particular skyscraper. So I passed word to him. I said, you have to watch out, because I've heard that skyscraper's on a lien. And he passed word back to me that I was quite right, it is on a lien. But you see, if we don't get the foundation right, everything can go off onto a very weakened state. Now, skyscrapers in this parable, well, they were, you know, the building in this parable mentions the fact that Christ object lesson tells us that it can be the stresses can be the trials of life. That's what it's saying. And God wants you and I to build characters that will endure right throughout eternity. In fact, we're told that this is a true object of education. Great object of life, education, page 16, is character building. And, you know, when we go to heaven, we won't be taking our wrinkles, won't be taking our grey hair. The only thing we'll be taking is character, is that right? And that's what we're developing now up until the close of probation. Ephesians 4 and verse 14 admonishes us that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We need a very solid foundation. The faith of Jesus is a faith that enables a weak human being like you and me to withstand the assaults of the evil one and to live victoriously in the battle with sin. In the last days, as Scripture tells us, that there will appear false Christs and false prophets, showing great signs and wonders that if it would be possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And you know, that means the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that makes it very serious indeed. Inspired commentaries, particularly on Revelation 18, indicate that there will be books of a new order. Removing of the landmarks and an attempt to tear down the pillars of our faith in these very last days in which we live. That's why we need such a solid foundation. Our Life Sketches 196 says, however, that we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us in the past and his teaching in our past history. And I'll repeat, his teaching in our past history. This indicates the importance of being able to attend Sabbath school, because it's at Sabbath school, you know, that we discuss matters together. And it is dangerous to go out on a limb, but when you discuss matters together, you find that there's security and there's wisdom in a multitude of counsellors. You see, Sabbath school is very important. And so in view of the deceptions which God's people are to face in these last days, the question is, how can I avoid being caught up in this confusion? 5 Bible Commentaries 501 by Ellen G. White says, a genuine love for the truth and diligence in obeying all the instructions God has given for these last days will prove to be the only protection against the delusions of the enemy. You know, brethren and sisters, you and I are blessed above billions of people that are on the planet today. You know, we should be diligent and vigilant to be sure that our spiritual values are always in place. In helping to discern between the true and the false, the Scripture has some guidelines. One test is found over in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, and I'm sure that you know that text. And it says there, to the law and to the test me. And if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now in the New Testament we have similar tests to that of Isaiah 8 and verse 20. In order to identify between the genuine and the false. In Revelation 12 and verse 17, it says there, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we find the testimony of Jesus Christ refers to the witness of the prophets. Revelation 19:10 indicates that the remnant will be distinguished with the prophetic gift within their midst. And there is a special blessing, you know, pronounced upon all who place their confidence in the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy. 2 Corinthians Chronicles at least 20 and verse 20. It says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." It's a wonderful position to be, isn't it? Wonderful position to be in. You know, back there in the pioneer days, Alan G. White was given a vision that she should purchase a certain property in California, near National City. It was Paradise Valley Sanitarium. And a doctor, Mary Potts, established that in the late 1800s for a cost of about $25,000. But due to financial problems and also a drought, she had to put it on the market. And Alan G. White gave counsel to the brethren that they should look out after this sort of thing. And so they managed to purchase this property for $4,000. And they engaged a professional well digger to dig down to see if he could find some water, because this is the problem. They had virtually no water. And the well digger went down to about 25 metres, and he had had enough. You know, he got out of his hole, went back to see Alan G. White. He said, "You sure that God gave you instructions to purchase this property?" He said, "I can't seem to find any water at all." Well, she said, "I certainly got the instructions. We should purchase this property." He said, all right. He said, I'll try again. So he went down his hole, and this time he decided to go horizontal. He went horizontal for some time, nothing there. So he went back and he decided to go horizontal in the opposite direction. He dug away for about half a day, and then he thought he heard something. And so he dug through some further rocks, and sure enough, he struck a stream of pure, soft water. And that kept the sanitarium going for many years, and certainly in recent times that they've connected to the town supply. But believe in the Lord thy God, so shalt thou be established. Believe his prophets, so shalt thou prosper. You know, in two of the darkest periods of Earth's history, God is preparing a people to be translated to live throughout eternity. Qualifications are stated clearly in Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. And Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know, we have read that the keeping of the commandments are the condition of our eternal life. However, it is the faith of Jesus that is the means of keeping them. It's the faith of Jesus, it's the means of keeping those Ten Commandments. Now, because of this, we can be sure that if there is one area above another that Satan would like to interfere with, it would be in the area of the faith of Jesus. Because the faith of Jesus is the means of keeping those Ten Commandments. It is through the faith of Jesus that you and I, despite our sinful natures, are enabled to live as Jesus lived, and that is in harmony with the principles of heaven. Therefore, it may be said that the faith of Jesus is the key of unlocking the mystery of godliness, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:17. So if we've got the faith right, the obedience will just follow naturally, you see. In seeking the faith of Jesus, one needs to focus on the teaching of the incarnation while being mindful of his atoning sacrifice, while being mindful of his resurrection and also his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, the English word incarnation comes from two Latin words, in and caro. Caro meaning the flesh, and is without question a central teaching of the Christian faith. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, so important is this teaching on the faith of, to the faith of the Christian. 1 John 4 and verse 3 tells us that to contradict this teaching is said to be identified with the Antichrist. So this makes it very important indeed. And you know, there are a few hard-hitting texts in the Bible, and this is one of them. Now, in the New Testament, we find the word flesh specifically refers to our fallen human nature, that is, weak and susceptible to temptation. You know, the opening words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans are a startling declaration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It says there in Romans 1, 1-4, that the gospel concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit. Now Paul boldly begins his epistle with the declaration of the humanity and the divinity of Christ. He was both the Son of Man and he was the Son of God. As to Christ's divinity, his divine nature, there can be no question. He was truly God. We read this in Isaiah 7:14, that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now, Jesus in his humanity was born a mortal human being. But unlike you and me, he never had a carnal mind, for his mind was always under the influence of the Holy Spirit from birth. And because of this, he successfully resisted all temptation that came to him. Before conversion, man has a carnal mind, reigning with a sinful nature. However, when we experience conversion and we're born again, we find, however, that in Desire of Ages it says that when the soul surrenders itself to Christ, a new power takes possession of the new heart, that is the mind. A change is wrought which man can never achieve for himself. It is a supernatural work, bringing a supernatural element into the human nature. Now this is a mystery that a worldly person knows nothing about. It's a mystery of godliness. Brethren and sisters, if this experience is not ours today, the Bible tells us that we should seek it above everything else. In Jeremiah 29:13 it says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me." What? With all your heart. That's right. With all your heart. In John 15 and verse 4 it says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." And so we find that this matter of the faith of Jesus is a central teaching of the Bible. And, you know, Jesus came to this world for two main reasons. Peter put this to you this morning. I answered one of them. And he answered the second one. He came as to provide atonement for our sins, number one. And the second reason was that he came to condemn sin in the flesh and to set us an example of how we also may condemn sin in the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit working in through us, as we discussed at Sabbath school. And it says here that on the human side, Christ inherited just what every child of Adam inherits, and that is a sinful nature. And from his very conception, he was begotten and born of the Spirit. And all this was to place mankind on vantage ground, and to demonstrate in the same way everyone who is born of the Spirit may gain like victories over sin in his own sinful flesh. Maranatha, Medical Ministries, page 181, says he took upon his sinless nature, our sinful nature, that he might know how to succour those that are tempted. Romans 8, verse 3 says what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, that is because of our fallen nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, and that is our fallen nature. Well, now we need to look at this matter of flesh. Now, we find a number of words. We need to look at this matter in the likeness of sinful flesh. We find a number of English words originating from the Greek word homos. And I could quote one, which is very obvious, but I'll quote another one, and that is homogenetic. Now, that word homogenetic actually means genetic from Genesis. It actually means origin, first in origin. So you and I are homogenetic simply because we're the offspring of Adam and Eve. There are some people who would say that we're the offspring of monkeys, but the Bible makes it very clear that we're the offspring of Adam and Eve. All right. Okay, now, as a man, we're told that Jesus had no propensities to sin. That's found in Fifth Bible Commentaries, 1:28 by Alan G. White. You've heard it said that Jesus had no propensities to sin, etc. Many think because of that statement that Alan G. White was saying that Jesus had a sinless nature like Adam before the fall. But that is not true. We can prove that by 7 Bible Commentaries, 943, by Alan G. White, and says we need not have any propensities to sin either, you see. What love, what amazing condescension. The King of Glory proposed to humble himself to fallen humanity. He would place his feet in Adam's steps, he would take man's fallen nature. Alan G. White, Confrontation, page 1718. You know, one of the tests of a true prophet is that he or she teaches that in his humanity, Jesus had a nature such as you and I have. We have noted that the teachings of the Apostle Paul, as well as the Apostle John, we're fully in harmony with this truth. In these last days, Alan G. White also passes this important test that we may discern between the false and the true. See, if we think that Jesus had a nature different from ours in his humanity, that is the nature of Adam before his fall, we've got an excuse that we can't live above sin as he did, is that right? This is where the deception is, you see. But you see, Jesus came to this world, amazing thing, and he took upon his divinity the fallen nature of humanity and demonstrated through the power of God working in and through us that we also can live above our fallen nature and live in harmony with the principles of heaven. That is very important understanding. The best power of revelation is logical enough to know that if Jesus was born with an unfallen human nature, he had to also be born of a woman with an unfallen human nature. They're logical enough to know that. Therefore, it is claimed by them that Mary had a sinless nature, as she was immaculate. However, to be completely logical, Mary would have had to have parents born of an unfallen nature, and this would have had to go right back to the time of Adam and Eve, you see. The Bible clearly teaches that as you and I unite our lives with Christ, we may receive not only pardon, but power to overcome, as Jesus overcame, and experience the freedom that Jesus invites us to have when he said, I have come that ye may have life, and that ye may have it more abundantly. So may we each experience this true freedom, and may we each be fortified against the deceptions of these last days, which will be coming to us as time goes on. It's my prayer for us each one here today. Our Father in heaven, we just pause to thank thee for what Jesus has done on our behalf. So grateful that he left the courts above, the glories of heaven, the adoration of millions of angels, to come to this sin-sick world, to die as an atonement for our sins and to show us a better way. And he did this by taking upon his divine nature the fallen nature of humanity. We pray that day by day, through the infilling of thy Spirit, that we might live as he lived and do what we can to encourage others along the way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.